This morning, glad you're here. I wanted everybody to be here because we are starting a brand new sermon series. It's not going to be a very long one, 7 to 8 weeks probably, but it leads us right up to Easter. And we're going to the Old Testament, so you might need your little legend there in the front, table of contents, to see where Jonah is. But we're in the book of Jonah this morning and in the weeks to come. Jonah, when I say that, you kind of have probably heard of him. Everyone's heard of him and the story that goes along with it. And so we're going to, this morning, just kind of an introduction to Jonah and just a couple things we're going to say as we launch off into this series. But I think it'll be good for us to start some things we need to say. And then this morning, even though our focal verses are just the first couple verses, I want us to, and it's not going to be on the screen, I'm going to let you stay seated. But I want us to read the entire book of Jonah this morning. You're like, oh my God, what? I mean, chill. It's 48 verses, okay? So it's not that long. And so I would like us to, because a lot of times I think people know, okay, I've heard of Jonah. He supposedly got swallowed by a whale, although the Bible doesn't say whale. It just says a great fish. And that's it. They don't really know the story that goes along with Jonah. And as we talk about Jonah and some of the things that we're going to discuss this morning, it's important to know the rest of the story, kind of know what's going on and what the deal of Jonah is. So this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word, God's revelation of himself to us. And we begin in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? Where is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this why I said what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant, and it was made to cover up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we look into it, that your Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be able to see ourselves for who we are, to see you for who you are, and that we might, Lord, flee to you for salvation and life, that we would believe you and not anyone else, and especially not ourselves, for you are a God who reveals your word to us, and I pray for grace to believe it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there you go. There's Jonah. Some of you may be the first time kind of understanding how God came about and sent Jonah to Nineveh. He preached, they repented, they stopped, they relented, and God didn't destroy them, didn't punish them at that time, and then ticks Jonah off. Jonah gets mad, has those little hissy fit kind of thing, and you see kind of where Jonah's coming from. And it ends rather abruptly with no sign of Jonah ever, like, repenting. It ends in that regard, and so that's the story. One of the things that I guess we have to deal with first is the question is, are we to actually believe this? I mean, fish swallowing, 3 days, three nights, plant, worm, wind, that's a bit far-fetched, is it not? Yeah, it is. It is far-fetched. But here's the deal. It's, you know, we're a Bible church. We love the Bible. We believe the Bible. Heck, I even believe the maps in the back. That's how much I like. If the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the fish, I'd believe that too, all right? So I am biased, and I do recognize that. But it's not just based on blind faith. Here's the deal. Up until about 100 years ago, no one really questioned the validity of this story. And what's come along now is not people. A lot of people now won't believe this, but I want you to understand that it's not because science has disproven or we're just smarter than everybody else now. Okay, that's not the reason why. Science hasn't disproven anything that the Bible says ever. And most often, what we find in geological discoveries is science actually geology supporting the Bible. And the cities and like Nineveh was discovered 100 years or so ago that had no record of it even existing until they discovered it. So that's what I'm kind of talking about. But people who don't believe Jonah, I want you to understand that it's not because they've discovered some knowledge. When it comes to this, it's just people don't believe Jonah because they refuse to believe in the supernatural. Before they ever begin studying or before they ever open a book, they have a presupposition, an assumption that they hold in their mind, and that's this: there is no supernatural. There's no supernatural world. There's no supernatural beings. Everything that is within the natural world, and everything that happens has a natural explanation for it. So they start with that assumption. And whatever they see is supported and filtered through that assumption. All right? For instance, you know, I don't believe in the dude with the red suit and the white beard and come with has the reindeer. That guy. They can't understand it yet, can they? Okay. Well, they can hear me too, but I don't want to be that guy that runs it for your kids. So if I come down stairs tomorrow, even though I don't sleep upstairs, but say I come out and there are like all these gifts in my living room, and I say, where do these come from? And my wife says, Santa brought them, all right? I don't care if Santa wrote me a note, you know, if there's a reindeer hair on my recliner, I don't care about any of that. I'm not going to believe that because I went into this thing realizing that I don't believe that at all. So I don't know how they got there, but they had to get there some other way because that explanation does not support what I hold dearly at the core of my being. And so it's the same thing with today. People who don't believe in Jonah, it's not that they don't believe in Jonah, the far-fetchedness of it. It is they just don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe anything. They don't believe there's miracles. They don't believe there's God. They don't believe Jesus was. They don't believe anything. Everything that we see has to come up, has to have a natural explanation for it. Okay? And so that's what you see a lot today. The thing with Jonah is, the reason I believe it is because, number one, I believe in Jesus. All right, my faith starts there. And I believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead. I think that's the best explanation for what we see in the first century in Jerusalem and the surrounding world is that Jesus came bodily out of that grave. All right? The changed life of his disciples, the Apostle Paul's conversion from the terrorist to the greatest preacher we've ever known, the explosive growth of the church, all this, we could go on and on about that. But I believe that you can, looking at the evidence, the most logical and reasonable explanation is that Jesus came out of that grave alive, okay? And if Jesus came out of the grave alive, you know what that means? There's supernatural. There's a supernatural world. He's a supernatural being. He's God. And so, if you can believe a resurrection, I mean, is it hard to believe the story of Jonah? I don't think that it is. And it is worth noting that Jesus even said in Matthew 12, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, referring to his death and his resurrection. So I'm always going with the guy that rose from the dead. I'm telling you, if you find somebody else, and I've said it before, you find somebody else that dies, stays dead 3 days, comes back alive, I'll go with him too. But I'm just going with that guy because he's God. He's speaking for God. And so I believe it in that case. But there are, and I'm aware of this, there are people who believe the Bible, who believe in Jesus, and think that Jonah is still like, it's not a literal story, but it's just like a parable. You know, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Now, did that really, really happen? Is that a real story, or does it even matter if it's a real story? Jesus was telling us parable in order to convey spiritual truth. The story of the Good Samaritan. Was there really a Jew that went down and was overtaken by robbers, and the priests and the Levites came by, and then maybe? I don't. It doesn't matter. Even if it is or it isn't, Jesus wasn't saying, giving historical data per se. He was just telling, communicating spiritual truth via a story. And so if you want to believe that about Jonah, which I don't recommend, I think you got some, it's difficult because to say this was a parable because Jonah was a historical guy. We know that. He just isn't in Jonah. You go to 2 Kings 14, I believe, right? 23 and following. You see this ministry of brief ministry and something that was done by Jonah, the son of Amittai. Same dude, same lived in the same place. And so you see he's a historical guy. So if it's just a parable, why would you assign a parable to a real dude? I mean, just make the whole thing up. All right, so that to me, that gives validity to it as well. But if you want to be that guy or that girl that believes that it's just a parable, here's the point I'm making. It still doesn't impact the message of Jonah. All right, you do have to believe in the supernatural, though. You do have to believe in the supernatural. You have to believe in the supernatural to be a Christian. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I'm not saying you can deny the supernatural. But if you want to affirm the supernatural, affirm that this is the word of God, and just go with it's a story or whatever you want to call it. From that stance, it still makes no difference. We're just making an open-handed issue. You can believe that if you want. But it's still, the message still applies because it's still from God to us to teach us about ourselves and about himself. Okay? And so, do I believe Jonah? Yes, I sure do. Not that hard for me to believe. Given the resurrection. And I will say this, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I wouldn't believe Jonah, okay? I don't believe any of that stuff. Red Sea's part, I mean, no. It all starts with Jesus, okay? And so that's why we believe, and that's what I suggest that you do as well. And so we see this is still a message that we can trust regardless of the stance that we take in terms of that. What's the messages that we find in Jonah, just from an introductory standpoint? Well, the first thing that we see in Jonah are the themes of sin and grace. Sin and grace. You see sin. You see Jonah being told, verses 1 and 2, we'll kind of focus on today. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. What does Jonah do? Does he go to Nineveh originally? No. Of course, we know that story. He goes down to Joppa, and he gets on a boat and goes to the word I have trouble saying, Tarshish. All right? And Tarshish is, it's not just, you know, it wasn't like the Bahamas of that day. It wasn't like a nice vacation place. It was the furthest point from Nineveh that Jonah could go. In terms of a place to which he had access to by ship, the end of the line was Tarshish. And so he just doesn't flee from God. He goes as far away from where God calls him to go than he could. And we see that that's what sin is. It is a running from God. And Jonah represents not only the nation of Israel, it's kind of the point here in this story, he's representing what Israel has done. They've been called to be a light to the nations, to be in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests that point to God. And what they did instead was they just took to themselves, did their own thing. Jonah is a representation of Israel in that respect, that they disobeyed God in mission. And then, he also represents us as sinners because all of us are people who have and run from God, who have done it and still do it. Wander to run. That's the essence of sin. What happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? What's the first thing they did? They ran. They ran and they hid. God comes looking, they're back in the weeds trying to hide out. You see, none of us by nature runs to God as much as we'd like to think we do. We don't. We're all sinners. We're all Jonah. We all hear God's words and run the other way. Some of us as far away as we can get from it. God is calling us to do one thing, to live a certain way, and yet we choose to do our own thing and go our own way and do what we think we want to do. That's a picture of us. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside and gone their own way. None are righteous. No, not one. And that's one thing as a church we really focused on. I'm here to tell you how bad you are and how bad I am, how much you stink, all right? How evil you are, how evil I am. You know why? Because the sooner you realize you're going the wrong way, you can come back and go the right way. You can once you know you're lost, you can then turn and see where salvation is, that it lies in God, it lies in Christ. And so before you can hear good news, the gospel, you got to know the bad news. And the bad news is we're all rebels. We're all runners. We're all Jonahs in that respect. So we have this theme of sin, but we also have a theme of grace. If we define sin through the book of Jonah as running away from God headlong into self-destruction, that's what we do. Run away from God headlong into self-destruction. Then God's grace could be defined using the book of Jonah as God, as God pursuing us in our sin. He chases after Jonah, no matter how far Jonah attempted to get away from God. I mean, God, I mean, do you really want that dude anyway? You ask him to do the job, and he runs as far as he can. When we were remodeling the building, I remember it took us, one of the things that held us up was the plumbing, and we couldn't find a plumber. We had people that would make bids. We finally had a guy that made a bid, and then as soon as we said, okay, let's do it, he agreed. I never saw him again. I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't go looking for him. If he sent me another letter and said, hey, I'd love to do that, but I'm hanging out in South Africa right now, and I'm not going to go down there and get him. I'd do what I did. We're going to hire somebody else, okay? Like, God, well, just get, I mean, Amos is like a contemporary. Just go get Amos, all right? He's there. There's somebody that you could get to go to Nineveh instead of this dude. Why would you want him anyway? But that really is the point of Jonah. It's not as much about Jonah as it is about God. That God pursues the worthless and the sinners. Undeserving. Deserves nothing but to be left alone. Let him run headlong into self-destruction. Let him go. Yet we serve a God who pursues such people. You running far away from God? You think you're very, very far? There's no hope for you? Here's the good news. God's revealed himself in the Bible as one who pursues people just like you, and let me say, much worse than you too. That's the amazing thing about God, that he reveals his word. He reveals himself to sinners. God knew who Jonah was, and yet the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Syrians were evil people. They were evil people. And yet God sends Jonah to them that they may be spared judgment. You see God, a God who in grace pursues sinners. And so we see that theme. We also see a theme of justice and mercy going on here in Jonah. And and we'll just touch it briefly. But you see that, you know, who deserves it? Who gets it? Who deserves to get it? And who doesn't? All right? God sends Jonah to, and it's amazing. I mean, there's so much to this that we don't know because we live in America and we don't study. But the way that God does it, I mean, this is another thing I think adds validity. This is just, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but there are people who will say that that Jonah, if he was actually in the belly of a fish, whether it be a whale, a shark, or just a fish that God made himself, just especially for the purpose, that the acid in his stomach would have bleached Jonah, and so he would have been like white, like not like us, but like white. I mean, like, you know, like something that's white. All right, that's what he'd be like. And so it was. And so, but imagine. And you know, it's kind of cool. You know, the God, the primary God of Nineveh, his name was Dagon. You know what he looked like? Show it up there, Steve. A fish. He's a fish god. Now, I've often thought, man, how did Nineveh just like all of a sudden just believe? Imagine, if you will, a fish come and chucks up some white dude on the shore of where, you know, or close to where God is going to reach people who worship an idol that's a fish god, and this guy's coming from the fish. Maybe, I don't know. It makes good preaching, but I don't know if it's true or not. But I'm just trying to point. There's just more behind this. It's not just a random thing. There's God is in his love and his grace. He communicates to sinners in their way of talking, their way of thinking. He incarnates himself among them. Even back in Egypt, when the trials with Moses and the plagues came, what are the plagues? The Nile turns to blood. That's kind of gross, isn't it? Blood in the Nile. Why would he do that? Maybe because the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. They thought there was a god there. And when that mug turns to blood, you know what God is saying? I just killed your god. You can't stop it. The sun went dark. Maybe you think there were people. Ra. The sun god. What's that saying? God is speaking to them in their language. So that's not that far-fetched for me. Okay, take that off. That's kind of corny looking anyway. So but God is he goes to Nineveh and sends Jonah to Nineveh to show mercy and to reveal himself and his word to people who don't deserve it. And he's going to speak it in their language. And it would be kind of cool if Jonah was like all bleached up white and people heeded him. And we see what happens is Jonah goes and he preaches and then they repent. The king even says, hey, the sackcloth and ashes, that's just a visual sign of repentance, lowering yourself. And he calls for a fast, and he says, let everybody cover themselves and put on sackcloth and cover themselves in ashes. It's just representative of repentance. If you're like, what in the world is that about? That's just long story short, that's what it's about. And so it happens. And then they turn, and Jonah gets ticked off because he says, I didn't run from you because I was scared or I didn't run from you because I just didn't want to go or do your will or I didn't want to hear from you. Wasn't that I didn't run from you because I thought that this would be a terrible mission and would end in failure. He says, the reason I ran was because I know who you are, God. You're kind and compassionate and patient and long-suffering. I knew you'd show these people compassion. They deserve to die. They are evil people. You have to understand who the Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria in that day. Okay? In Israel, looking at my time. In Israel, you have in the Old Testament, you have the nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham. Moses brings them up to the promised land. Joshua takes them in. They establish themselves in this territory. You have kings that are established. You have first King Saul, second and greatest King David, and third King Solomon. Is the king over Israel. But after Solomon, and really because of Solomon, after his reign, the kingdom will split. There will be a civil dispute, and the nation of Israel that was once one now will become two nations. 10 tribes will go and form a northern nation that will retain the name Israel. I guess they got the name Israel because there were 10 of them, two of the other, and they were just, you know, bigger, better, I don't know. But they were the northern kingdom, and their capital was Samaria. The remaining two tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and because Judah was enormous and Benjamin was very little, they just took the name Judah, and its capital city was Jerusalem. When you're reading the Bible, it helps to think in terms of Kings and Chronicles. Kings just kind of tell you what's going on in which country, in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, and which king is this, and all these kings come. Some are good, most are bad. It just gives you the history of those two kingdoms, the book of Kings does. The book of Chronicles just gives you the history of the southern kingdom, Judah. Doesn't mess with them. Northern folk, because they were evil, more evil anyway. But anyway, when you get to the prophets, you have to ask the question, who is this prophet talking to? Is he talking to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? Well, Jonah is a prophet. Most of them are to the southern kingdom of Judah, but Jonah is a prophet to the north. And what you may know is that the greatest enemy of the north was Assyria. At that time in the 8th century, the big bully on the block, the world power, was Assyria. And eventually, they're always causing havoc for Israel. And eventually, they're going to overthrow Israel and obliterate those 10 tribes because God allowed them to, because they would not obey God after prophet and prophet and prophet would come and warn them. And the Assyrians are going to last until the Babylonians rise up. and kick their tail. And so, and you have after Babylon, you have the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you have Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and then the Romans will come, and they kind of have that. It's a story for another day. But the Assyrians are the nemesis of the north, and Jonah is a prophet to the north. And so God is calling Jonah to go to the enemies of God, to the capital city of the Assyrians, who make it difficult, who are the northern kingdom's greatest enemy, greatest threat, and eventual conqueror. And Jonah's saying, what are you? I'm not going there. Those people deserve to die. And that's why Jonah's ticked. Jonah's the only prophet that God calls to go to a foreign people and specifically say this. And he's an object lesson for Israel because they weren't a light to the nations. They only care for themselves. And what you see here is that Jonah, in his self-righteousness, is saying, I deserve your mercy, which is contradictory. But I deserve your mercy, and they don't. They deserve to die. They have been evil. They have rebelled. They have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And you know what? Jonah was right about that. They did deserve death. They did deserve punishment. They did deserve condemnation. But here's the thing that Jonah missed. So did he. He was no better than them. In fact, he was worse than them because he was a prophet of God. He had the word of the Lord revealed to him. They were living by conscience, but they didn't have scriptures unless they heard it from Judah, unless they heard it from Israel. They were living evil. They violated their consciences constantly. They did evil things, evil practices, bloodshed, injustice, neglect of those who were innocent, shed innocent blood. That was the Assyrians. They deserved punishment by God, but yet so did Jonah. So did Israel, because they had the knowledge. They had clear instruction, and still rebelled. It's what we call transgression. It's the worst of sins, because you can't plead ignorance. You can't say, well, I kind of messed up. I didn't think that. This is plain. Don't eat the fruit. Transgression. You know, and oftentimes we think because we know right from wrong, or because we know the Bible, like Jonah, we're a bit superior to others who don't. That God looks at us in some favored way because we're so good or we're so much better, when really the truth of it is, your knowledge makes you even more guilty of it. I would always, never happened here, but when I was pastoring other churches, and I would have people say to me, now, Pastor, I know I shouldn't think this way, but whatever. Pastor, I know I shouldn't have done this, but here's what I did. I know I shouldn't have said this, but here's what I said. And what they do is they kind of drop that first little statement, just kind of like, I did something wrong, but I want you to know that I knew I should not have done that. They kind of wear it as a badge of honor. Like, I did wrong, but I knew I shouldn't. Aren't I great? No, you're guilty is what you are. You knew not to do it, and you did it anyway. Yeah, that's how bad we are. And we, like Jonah, can get caught up in this little self-righteous game where we think we're so much better, morally superior, because we read our Bibles, we know our stuff, when we all need to realize that every person, male, female, black, white, red, yellow, American, Assyrian, Iranian, whatever, we're guilty before God. By the knowledge of the law, no human being will be found righteous in his sight. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. When you have the word and you read the word, you should come away with one thing. Uh-oh, I am guilty. I am doomed. God better save me because I cannot save myself. But instead, somehow in our twisted way, we can contort and move that to where we actually set ourselves up as better than other people. We like being better than other people. We like being God's favorite. When God loves sinners, enemies, that's who he is. That's who he reveals. He's not you. He's not me. He loves sinners. Hallie asked me, my daughter asked me about 3 weeks ago, Daddy, what was the expression? I don't think it was, anyway, it was a scenario where if I could only, like all my kids were in this life threatening situation, and I can only save one kid, which kid would I save? Yeah, she's a thinker. And I said, I'll just let y'all die. I'm going to start over. So I said, I'd grab all three of you or I'd die with you. But you know what she just revealed? The same thing that's in all of us. We like thinking we're the favorite. When we need to realize that, who we are if we're in Christ? We are simply rebels, runners, vile sinners who God in his mercy saved. And there's nothing that we did. It wasn't our knowledge. It wasn't our heritage. It wasn't our background. We are sinners and we are products of grace. And that's the problem. In, you know, we think it's unbelievable to think that a whale or a fish could swallow a man. That would be a miracle, unbelievable. The problem is, you know what the greatest miracle is? Is that the Assyrians believed. That hard hearts heard and believed that you are a Christian. You think that just happened naturally? That is a miracle of God. God gave you life, gave me life because of mercy. That's a greater miracle. Me loving you and you loving me and us loving God and following, that's a far greater job than a whale or a fish swallowing a man and yakking him back up. And so that's what it tells us, justice and mercy. Who deserves it and who doesn't? Are we self-righteous like Jonah, thinking that, you know what, I deserve mercy, which you, if your mercy is you receive pity and grace when you deserve only punishment and condemnation. That's mercy, and you don't deserve that. You deserve punishment and condemnation. And you receive mercy. That's who God is. And so that's how I want us to sort of end in talking about God. What we see here is a God who reveals himself to sinners. He's a God who, he reveals himself and his word to the most vile, the enemies, which we are. God loves sinners. Romans 5, one of my favorite verses, talks of how rarely will a person die for a righteous man. Though for a righteous man, one might dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for this, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners. That's the good news. God loves sinners. Vile, unclean, sinful, wretched, evil, not by what's in them. He doesn't love us on anything based on what's in us, but he loves us because he's love, and he loves us because he chooses to, not because we woo him or win his heart. That's what love is. Love is working on behalf of someone who deserves only punishment. Love is not, oh, you're pretty, so I love you. That's not love. That's what the world says love is. Love is you're repulsive. But I'm going to choose you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to work on your behalf. That's love. That's God's love. And God has to reveal himself. He has to. I want you to notice that even though God reveals his word, he has to, because that's how we are saved. All right? No one just sits around and thinks, I'm not that good a person. I need to be saved. What happens? There has to be a revealing. There has to be, in our context, and now after the cross, we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the news, the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That their punishment, that our punishment that we rightly deserved, Christ took in our place as a substitute on the cross, and he absorbed the wrath of God so that we might become children of God. And now God is going to completely transform us and change us so that one day we will be completely holy and pure and Christ-like in nature and have new bodies and incorruptible and undefiled forever. And he's accomplished all of that for us through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But in order for a person to be saved, you have to hear that. God has to reveal himself to sinners. We don't just reason ourselves into salvation. We never reason ourselves into salvation. We have to hear the message and we have to believe it. And believing the message is what saves us. When we talk about preaching the gospel, being a gospel-centered church, you need to understand that that's what the gospel is. It is God's revelation of himself to us through his son. It is God revealing himself to us. How we might be saved. It's not instructions for what we need to do to be saved. It is a declaration. It is news of what God has already done, completed, and finished in the person of Jesus. That Christ has accomplished our salvation for us because we certainly don't deserve it. We're not his favorites. And so it's not based on anything we've done, but it's based completely and solely on what Christ did for us on a cross. And being saved involves believing it, embracing it, banking on it, trusting in that, looking to Christ and looking to him and calling out for grace. But that's what we mean, that it's all on the account of him. And that message, that news is where God's power resides in us through us in ministry. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God is a God who reveals himself to sinners. Everyone has to hear that revelation. Look at what it says in Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how then will they call on him? In whom they've not believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How do you become a Christian? Through faith. How do you believe? You have to have something to believe. And how do you hear something to believe? It's the words of Christ, the words about Christ, the gospel, for this thing. So you see where revelation must precede salvation? You're just not going to think your way in it. You're just not going to turn over a new leaf by yourself. Because it's not any of you that does it. It's what Christ has done, and we must believe it. And that's the question. Are you believing that? Are you trusting that? Are you trusting in your goodness? You're a runner. You're a rebel. The call this morning is to turn to Christ, who is not dead but has been raised, who did die for us but has been raised and now is one with us when we put trust in him. We are married to him. We are joined to him. And what's his becomes ours. His inheritance becomes our inheritance. His future becomes our future in a sense. Where he is, we are going. That's what salvation is. It's turning and believing Christ and not believing you. And the other thing I'll say is that even though God must reveal and can reveal, does reveal, in God's way of doing things, he uses us. I mean, God could have just sent a talking fish if he wanted to. That would have been very effective. God could have zapped them on. But what's God's mode of operation? He sends a messenger with that message. Paul says, how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach if they're not sent? And that's what, as a church, we're learners. Yes, we're learning today. We're family and a good family. I love y'all. We're servants, getting better at it. But never forget, we are also missionaries. Meaning we have this message. We have the words of Christ. We know what it is. And for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, if there's any hope for them, God's going to have to do it, but he's going to do it through us. We're sent. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ is God is making his appeal through us. So we feed them, we love them, we serve them, and we tell them. It is of no value to feed and not tell. I'm not saying you have to do it right then and there. Establish relationships with sinners. Invite them into your home. Evil as they are, sin, and many mistakes they've made, you're no better than they are. You're just a recipient of grace. And then tell them. Tell them. Because if they're not told, we've just fed them and befriended them and let them go off into a hell for all of eternity. Tell them. That's God's message. That's God's way of doing it. He still uses us. He reveals, but he uses us. He gave us his word. He used men through whom he inspired to write. That's the message, and we got to quit. I'm 8 minutes over. But that's what we see in Jonah. We see sin and grace and justice and mercy, but most of all, we see God who loves sinners and reveals himself to sinners that they might be saved, and he uses us to do it. The problem today is not only are we too smart to believe stuff like Jonah, like we're the enlightened ones all of a sudden, even though we're the dumbest generation when you look at the way we live that ever existed, that has the oracles of God, and I mean just the way we dismiss it, we refuse to study it. We have access to knowledge, but we don't study or seek it like we should at all. But the bigger problem is that, like Jonah, we think we're right. When it comes to God's revelation, we think we sort of supersede that in that, well, that I don't believe that, or I believe this, or whatever God says, we can like reason it away. We rely more on our own conscience rather than what God has revealed. And it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you feel. It's what has God said. The reason some people in here aren't believers is because they don't feel lost. They don't feel like they're running away from God. I'm not running from God. I don't think. I don't see that. I don't feel that. And that's the problem. You're allowing your perspective, which is, you know, you have a brain. God's given you the ability to think and discern. But you're also a sinner. And that brain and that mind and that conscience is also defiled and sinful and biased toward away from God. And so there comes a point where you have to realize God has told us truth, that we're sinners, that we need him, that Christ is the only way. And whether you feel it, believe it, it matters not. All that matters is not how you feel or how you think. It's what this says. And will you respond to it? An illustration, I'm not doing a very good job of this, but an illustration that kind of proves this, or I saw it in my life, and I was talking to someone over dinner, and they kind of told me a story, and they hit this illustration for me. But back around Christmas time, we were Christmas shopping, of course, and we go to Walmart in Hamburg. You know, and Walmart Christmas is just absolutely crazy. And I drop, there's no parking spot, so I just pull up in the fire lane, and I drop Autumn off, and I'm just sitting there, car running. I'm sitting there thinking, fire truck comes, I pull off. Okay, this is fine and legal. And so through my peripheral vision, I notice someone sitting next to me, and I look over, and it's a police officer. He's just sitting there going. I roll down my window. I say, can I help you, sir? And he says, you know you're sitting in a fire lane, right? I said, yes, sir, but I'm here. I didn't leave my car. You know you're sitting in a fire lane, don't you? And I said, am I not allowed to? He goes, what do you think? I said, I think I'm in the car and it running, and so this is legal. He goes, well, I hate to be the one to inform you, but the law says you can't sit there in that fire lane. You need to move now. And I said, well, sir, I apologize. But in 42 years of living on this planet, that's the first time I ever heard that I couldn't do this. I thought that the law said you can't park your car there. I thought if you were still in the car, because people do it all the time. You see them all the time. I've never seen anyone ticketed for that. I thought as long as you can move out of a fire truck's way, you're good. You know what I was basing that on? My opinion. My sense of right and wrong. My understanding And what I thought, I never felt like I was a lawbreaker. I thought I was good. I've seen those selfish people just get out and park and leave it there and go. I wasn't one of them. I'm actually looking in my mirrors as I sit there. So if there is a fire truck, I can get out of the way. The truth of the matter is, the law said I was a lawbreaker. And for many of you, you're in that place where I was. You just don't feel like a sinner. You're better than other people. You feel like this is fine. You have no sense of urgency or impending judgment, and you go with that. Here's the truth. In his grace, God has revealed to us his word, his truth, and our job is to heed it and to believe it, for it is truth. And we are wrong. We are wrong. God is grace. God is great. God is gracious to sinners. And what would be terrible is that for us to have God's revelation and deny it. Because to reject Christ or to reject his word is a serious, serious, serious offense. It's a condemning offense. Jesus said to the Jews, Abraham's descendants, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And he said, you know what? On the day of judgment, Jews, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up and call against you, because even they, those Assyrians, those people who were not privileged to have this access to God and relationship to God, those Ninevites, you know what they did? They believed Jonah. And yet, someone greater than Jonah is here among you right now, and you're refusing to believe him. Someone greater than Jonah has revealed himself to us through his word. And will we believe him? We celebrate God's grace through taking the Lord's Supper. It's a profession of faith for those of us who are believers. And here in just a moment, as we reflect about our own life and what God is calling us to in terms of believing him, believers will respond by taking the bread and dipping it in the juice and taking that as a profession of faith that what gives us life is not anything in us, it's what Christ has done. It is Christ's death for us on our behalf. It's what gives us life and sustains us. And that's all that is that profession. And so that's the revelation. This is a revelation from God. He said, remember this. It's the words of salvation. And so when we take it, we're saying we believe this. We do believe the truth for us. If you're here and you're not sure, you're not a Christian, I'll be in the back hallway. I'd love to pray with you during this song set or during the invitation or after church even. We'd love to talk to you. But let's just respond in obedience to God's graciousness and his mercy to sinners. And let's pray for an accurate view of ourselves and for an accurate view of him. Lord, thank you for your revelation that you are a God who just doesn't create and leave us alone. Lord, but you reveal yourself to us in your word. You've revealed yourself through nature, how great you are. The heavens declare your glory. But Lord, more than just that, you have given us a revelation that how we can be saved through your word and through Christ. Lord, I pray that we would heed that and we would respond, that we had an accurate view of you and seeing that, Lord, even though you reveal yourself to us and we run away from you, that you're a God who doesn't relent. Your grace, you don't relent. You pursue sinners. And there's people here this morning that are far away from you that you are pursuing. And I pray that they would sense your calling and they would return to you. And that, Lord, if they're in their own personal storm, that they would see that storm not as evil from you or punishment, but, Lord, a way to call you back to yourself. I just pray that we would respond in obedience, that we would believe your word, believe the gospel, and surrender ourselves to be the missionaries that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.